I'd like to turn our attention to our study time before we go to a prayer time, and as I get to the end, I think you'll understand why. Our subject today in our study for the pursuit of holiness is the connection between holiness and faith. We're going to be considering the connection that we have in the Christian life between the pursuit of holiness that God sets before us and the life of faith that is given by Christ. We're going to be taking quite a bit of time looking in Hebrews chapter 8, so if you would open your Bibles there, we'll be looking there at several different verses in Hebrews chapter 11. And just to start us off, look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Jerry Bridges introduces this study by saying that in the pursuit of holiness, Christians are often called on to perform duties that appear unreasonable and even absurd to an unbelieving world. To give an example of this, think about a wheat farmer in Oklahoma. My cousin is a farmer in western Kansas, and so I know some of this. I'm just a city boy, so I speak of the things that I don't know. But I do know from family experience that I've talked with my cousin about the process of farming. And when the wheat harvest hits, you're out harvesting wheat. They measure the moisture in the grain. They want to get it at the perfect time when the wheat is just at the right point, not a day too soon and not a day too late. And so if you've ever been driving here in Oklahoma or western Kansas and you see the wheat harvesters, it really is an awesome sight. As the big farms that they have going now, the harvesting industry will work before the sun is up until after the sun is down. And it's pretty awesome to see the combines rolling at night. And you see the dust clouds of the wheat being harvested. And they're always watching the weather report, because if there's a storm on the horizons, they want to get the wheat in before it rains, because that affects the harvest. And if it's out there longer, if it gets wet by the moisture of the rain, it affects their harvest and it affects their yield. My cousin Wayne Curry is a farmer, and I've asked him about this because he has said that the community around him even used the term unreasonable and absurd when it comes to Sunday, because the drive to get in the harvest he sets aside. And while everyone else around him is out in the fields getting in the harvest, my cousin is in the church at the Mineola Reformed Presbyterian Church. That's where the CY retreat's going to be going. And he is worshiping God. And the drive to get in that harvest, he says, it's a strong urge to be out there doing what is his livelihood, doing what is important, knowing that in God's providence a storm may be on the horizon. But he has modified his behavior because of his faith. And he lives a life of holiness that's motivated because of his faith in Christ. That's a practical example of one man's vocation, of one family's vocation, and how that impacts his life. you each have a variety of different vocations, and you might be able to think of similar instances of this. Here in the field of academia, I could relate to my father's coming to understand here with the I've had the theme of the Sabbath day as a pattern for holiness. He came to understand God's day of rest and observing that, and his field of labor and his field of work was that of studying in academia. And he was teaching and was pursuing a doctoral degree and was floundering. And at that point had come under the conviction of God's reserving a day for himself. And in my dad's way, he said, he kind of threw up his hands and said, "Well, God, if you say I'm to take a day of rest, I will set this day aside. But I don't see how I will be able to accomplish in 6 days what I wasn't accomplishing in 7. And his testimony is, by God's grace, that was exactly what took place. Just another example of a man who was motivated by faith to lead a certain lifestyle. Not my intention just to think about the Sabbath day. There are a wide variety of aspects that motivate our faith, or excuse me, are motivated by faith in our pursuit of holiness. Let's go back to our definition of holiness. Help me define holiness again. How would you define holiness? Being holy. Oh, being whole. Oh, thank you. That's very good. Yeah, being whole. Abigail, being humble. We talked about it. Yeah, set apart. Well, that's been our summarized definition, and it has both a negative and a positive side to it. We're set apart from something, and set apart to something. Where are we set apart from? Betty? We're set apart from the world, we're set apart from sin and wickedness, and we are set apart, hopefully you'd, this would come naturally, we're set apart to God. We are consecrated or dedicated to obedience to God for his glory. There is a... Within that definition, then, you can see a very clear linking between obedience and faith. And this comes out in our very approach to our salvation. And this has been on my mind recently because in our family worship, we've been following the table talk study that has, in the last 2 weeks, has been launching from James and thinking about our justification by faith alone. And over the last couple of weeks, it has been considering the relationship between our faith and works. And it has been summarized in this way, that we are justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies never exists alone, that it bears the fruit of good works and the fruit of repentance and obedience. And James says it this way, that faith without works is dead. Now, we've had an opportunity to study this earlier in our study of the pursuit of holiness. And you'll remember the way that I've represented that mathematically, that good works, or that some people consider good works equaling justification. And we say, no, we're not saved by good works. In similar ways, some people say, well, faith plus good works equals salvation or justification. We say, no, that's not the case either. Others will drop the good works out of the equation entirely and say that faith equals justification. We say that the proper equation is faith equals justification plus good works as the evidence of what God is doing for us. I've gone through that before, and it's kind of like saying A squared plus B squared equals C squared, and everyone who's been there knows what I'm talking about. So am I rushing through that too quickly when I talk about justification by faith alone? Have I lost anybody? Then let me go on then to look at Hebrews 11, which talks about obedience and talks about faith. There's a bringing together in Hebrews to show how our faith is lived out. In Hebrews 11, there is a description of those who lived by faith. Look again at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Faith is shown by obedience to the will of God. In this verse, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. And by faith, he did what he was called to do, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, they obeyed. Conversely, there is also a linking between unbelief and disobedience. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Would someone please read verses 18 and 19? Bridget? There's something of a Hebrew parallelism here that's taking place. God is speaking here, or the Hebrews are speaking here of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and their disobedience in the as they were on their way to the promised land. Why didn't that first generation want to go into the promised land? Do you remember? Why didn't they want to go in? Hannah? Yeah, there were giants in the land. There are strong armies. There were fortified cities. We're going to get cut to shreds if we go in and try to take the promised land. Really, that's the excuse they gave. Why didn't they go in? Because they didn't believe God's promise. God said, I am giving you this land. Go in and take possession of it. They did not believe God's promise, and they disobeyed. There's a link between disbelief and disobedience. In a similar way, there's a natural and a natural obedience or a natural growing or fruit of faith that is seen in obedience. And it's a faith that receives and rests on Christ alone for our salvation, receives and rests in God's promises alone for our direction and for our guidance in life. And it's this faith that allows us and enables us to obey God's command, even when that obedience is costly or, in the world's eyes, unreasonable or difficult to understand. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, you could go through this whole chapter and see some examples of this. For example, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Abel had received the the command to worship, and we glean or assume from this that he had been shown what an acceptable sacrifice was. He believed that what God said was true, that this was an acceptable sacrifice. And by faith, he offered that sacrifice that God had led him to give. Even though we could point out that Abel lived in that time of shadow, of looking forward to Jesus Christ, that he probably didn't understand fully why it was necessary for an animal to be sacrificed. He had a shadowy glimpse of the substitute that was Jesus Christ. But Abel believed and obeyed. Cain disbelieved and disobeyed. He did what he thought was best. We have the example of Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah believed God's warning that judgment against sin was coming. He believed God's promise that there was deliverance. And the fruit of that was that he persevered over 100 years in the building and the outfitting of the ark, even though the world around him ridiculed him and tried his patience. Noah persevered in that, resting in God to do as he had promised. And you can see how faith leads to obedience, and faith leads to holiness. By faith, Abraham believed the promise and obeyed. By faith, Sarah believed, obeyed. And we can go through and see how holiness, the pursuit of holiness, has its feet firmly in the language of faith producing obedience. Especially, this isn't in Hebrews 11, but I always like the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were commanded to bow down and to worship worship the statue, otherwise be thrown in the fiery furnace. Do you remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to King Nebuchadnezzar? Help me remember this part of the story. What did he say? Chuck? Whether or not God has to save us or not, let it be known that you are not God. Our God is able. Yeah. Yeah. Our God is able. Our God can deliver us out of your hand. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. And I especially like that because the conviction that God is able motivated them to live in a certain way. They pursued holiness, and even at the cost of their very lives, they feared God and would follow after him. God dramatically delivered them, and we know the rest of the story, the great deliverance that he brought about. That's not always the case. Look at Hebrews 11, and start in verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we have both the great deliverance as well as some that did not see earthly deliverance, and yet were guided by their faith to a life of holiness. In that light, I'd like us to think about how faith is required in our lives. And I have some verses that I would like to have read and then to have the chance to talk about those together to see how faith will motivate us to holy living. Here are the verses that I would like read. Matthew 20, 26 through 27. William? Luke 6, 30 through 31. Ben? Romans 12, 19. Betty? 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 18. Becca? Hebrews 3:13. Should I take Hebrews 3:13? Elizabeth? Okay, let's begin with Matthew 20:26-27. How does our faith lead us to follow these practices of holiness? To be great in the world is to be a master of all. But to be great in God's eyes is to be a servant of all. How does faith motivate us there? In the workaday world, how is it that you climb the ladder of success? Jeff? How does your faith how does your faith come into play there? What are you trusting there? Yeah. Good, Chuck. It is very tempting to just look out for number one, and as Chuck and Jeff said, and to labor in a way that's very apparent. You can tell that, but to invert that and to trust that God has called us to serve, and to trust that God will honor that work. How about Luke 6, 30 and 31?
Of you and from him and take away your goods, do not ask them back. And work as you want men to do to you, you also do them.
That's a passage that talks about generosity, to give without asking back, to do unto others as you would have done to you. Let's talk about the faith necessary in that type of situation. Again, we can think of what is the typical response of the world. Is there any generosity shown? For the most part, probably not. By faith, we practice a generosity that leads us to give and to generously give, and in mercy and in help to provide in times of need. Let's go on to Romans 12:19. Vengeance is the Lord's. I think that you'll see the connection here to the trust in the Lord to repay what has been done to us rather than taking vengeance ourselves. For the sake of time, let's go on to 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18. Often identify the temptations of worldly wealth and how that can lead us to be arrogant, or in the words of this verse, to be haughty and to trust in uncertain riches. And this, the way Paul speaks about it here, especially you can see the connection between faith and living that out. And then Hebrews 3:13. Rather than letting temptation have its day, and rather than letting a certain lifestyle or pattern to develop, there's a hastening towards repentance. The last verse that I would turn your attention to is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. I said I wanted to delay our time of prayer until following our time of study, because I wanted you to see a connection between commitments of faith, our convictions about God's way and how that leads us, and especially as we think about the Sermon on the Mount and preaching about marriage and divorce. Here again, let me open it up to you and ask, how is it that that faith will shape our view of divorce? How is it that faith shapes our practice and our view of divorce? Brian?
God is right.
Start from the positive. What God has brought together, let no man set, let no man put asunder. And we stand on a conviction that God's will is our goal, and that God's will is what we are to be following.